And even until yesterday, when I thought, you know, I've got quite a bit of time, I can put this together, I can really sort out in my mind what it is that I want to say. And even yesterday, we found that there was problems, opposition, and it just never got started at all. So I don't like doing PowerPoint presentations, but I'm afraid that's what you're going to get this morning, all right? Because it's the only solution to the problems that I've had. So we'll have the first slide. But before we start, where's your bag? Have you got your bag? You know that I always do something strange. We came across that in the supermarket yesterday. All right, and I couldn't resist buying this. All right, I really couldn't resist buying it. It's got nothing at all to do with this morning's talk, but I thought, well, I'm going to ask you, all right, to come up with a name. All right, I want you to think of a biblical character which matches this aubergine. All right, and there's a prize. There's a prize. All right, there is a prize. Not the aubergine. Not the aubergine. There is a prize. So, just shout out a few names of which biblical character does this remind you. And if it matches the name that I immediately thought of, then you get a prize. Just shout the names out. No. 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 Who? Who said that? Noses. 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 Yeah. So it reminds me of noses. So where's the book? I said you'd get a prize, all right? You have your own personal copy now of 40 Days with Jesus, all right? And it's going to be a good journey for you, all right?
You'll be Moses.
There we go. No, it's noses. So we're going to continue where we've left off last week with Phil. And we're looking at 40 days. And week one was when Jesus made an appearance to Mary Magdalene, and it was crucial, of course, because she had to go then and tell the other disciples. The second week was on the road to Emmaus, which Peter gave, and then last week was in the midst, where Phil gave his presentation of when Jesus was in the midst of the disciples. Today, we're looking at overcoming failure. And we're going to be looking at two parts. John 21, verses 1 to 22, there's two parts to this section. The first part is looking at the present struggles, and the second part is Jesus heals us from our past failures. Part one should be present struggles and failures, actually. Now, this is a great book. I've enjoyed reading it. Dave Smith is an amazing guy. We came across him at the Transform summer camp of Salt and Light a couple of years ago. And he's a very, very inspirational speaker. And he's written this incredibly good book. And it really puts it into context. And so enjoy, Angela. Don't read it now, all right? Wait till you get home. So that's what we're going to be doing this morning. We're going to be looking at these two parts. Gerald, we'll skip the next... we'll skip that slide. We'll go straight to slide 3, please. Go back. That's it. So, afterward, Jesus appeared again to his disciples by the sea. Simon Peter, Thomas called Didymus, Nathanael from Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and two of the disciples were together. "I'm going out to fish," Simon Peter told them, and they said, "We'll go with you." So they went out and got into the boat, but that night caught nothing. See, when I was meditating on this morning, in the early hours, the one word that came to me was waiting. These guys were waiting. Now, I don't know about you, but I hate waiting. I hate waiting. I would rather drive 20 or 30 miles around a traffic queue, all right, and take probably twice as long to get where I'm going because I want to be on the move all the time. I don't like standing still. I don't like waiting. But the word I had this morning, what these people were waiting. Jesus told them to wait. And I can just imagine what was going on here. There was restlessness, frustration, unsure and unclear of the future. Even though they'd had two encounters with Jesus, even so, they were waiting. And tension was building up. You could almost sense this building up, building up, building up. As they're reflecting on the last couple of weeks about the crucifixion, and then the open tomb, and then the future is just so clouded. And I can just feel the tension that's in that group of people. Until eventually Peter says, "Oh, I'm going fishing." Now, who else would have thought that would Peter? Peter, you know, typical of Peter. You know, this was going to be a great man of God. This guy who said some very insightful things, but also put his foot right in his mouth, and he was just full on with Peter. And I can just picture Peter said, "Look, let's just go and fish. We know about fishing. Let's just get away and fish." Now, I've never been a fisherman. You've been a fisherman, Phil, haven't you? Yeah. I've never quite understood how people can sit for hours and hours and hours on the banks of a river, throwing this line into the river and catching nothing and had a good day. Never happened to you. But that's what Peter said. "Let's go fishing." "That's a good idea," they said. "We'll come with you." Or anything to get away from this tension and stress and pressure and restlessness and frustration that we're feeling. Maybe it would take their minds off things. Maybe it would just get things into perspective. Or maybe they just needed to earn some money. Maybe they just needed to go out and earn a living. But in spite of doing everything right, in spite of all of their training, in spite of the fact that they knew where to fish, when to fish, how to fish, they caught nothing. Nothing. They were doing it under their own steam. Early in the morning, Jesus stood on the shore. But the disciples did not realize that it was Jesus. You see, when you think back to talk one, Mary Magdalene didn't recognize Jesus. She thought it was the gardener. So there's something going on here. On the road to Emmaus, he walked and he talked and he dined and he had supper with, and it wasn't until he broke bread that they realized who he was. And here again, they don't recognize and they don't realize that it was Jesus. You see, it's just like us in the world that we live in. The point is that Jesus was right there wanting to help them, but they didn't realize that it was Jesus. He's right there with us sometimes when we're in the middle of struggles, when we're trying to make things work, but we don't realize that he's there. He's waiting to help, but they didn't recognize him. He wants to help us in our daily struggles. He doesn't want us to have failure. He's right there in our lives waiting to help. See, when you think about fishing, there are two possible applications to the fishing. The fishing can represent our daily lives. It can represent the problems that we've got in our daily lives. It can represent our family, our business, things that are just not working at the moment. No matter how much effort we're putting into whatever it is that's going on in our lives at the moment, it just ain't working. Even though you're doing it right, it's just not working. You're still struggling. And failure is just round the corner. The good news is that he's there. Jesus was there. Jesus is here. Jesus is with us, wherever our struggle is. But we've got to respond to his help. And we've got to welcome his intervention. Let's have the next slide, please, Joe. He called to them, "Friends, haven't you any fish?" "No," they answered. He said, "Throw your net on the right side of the boat and you will find some." When they did, they were unable to haul the net in because of the large number of fish. Now, I don't know about you, but if I was a trained fisherman, and as I was out fishing, and I knew everything about fishing and where to fish and where the fish would be, and somebody from the shore called out, "Haven't you got any fish?" I don't think I would have been saying, "No, got no fish." He said, "Throw your net on the right side of the boat and you'll find some." And it says, when they did, the amazing thing is that they did it. And they were unable to haul the net in because of the large number of fish. Now, there's a number of things going on here. Jesus is performing a miracle here. There's two miracles here, really. First was their response and their reply. "No," they answered. I think that was a very civil response. But I think when Jesus is talking to you, you're not flippant, okay? You have a measured response to him. "Throw your net on the right side of the boat and you will find some." Now, Jesus either knew where the fish were or he actually created a situation. You see, there were so many fish there that they couldn't fill the net. So they were in a shoal of fish. Now, a shoal of fish means a massive amount of fish. This boat is right in the middle of a massive shoal of fish. I believe that Jesus, just as he put us into Barnard Castle to pray for this lady, and just as he put Edith into this place to pray for that lady yesterday, he actually does the same with fish. So he had all this fish swimming on the other side of the boat and none on the other side. So I reckon that he actually created a situation with these fish. "Throw your net on the right side of the boat and you will find some." And when they did, they were unable to haul the net in because of the large. I wonder what was going through their minds when they did that. What would go through your mind? My immediate reaction would be, "Who is this guy? Who is he? Who told us to go on the other side of the boat, you know? What does he know about fishing?" So Jesus, or the story, or this illustration, was actually taking the miracle away to the miracle worker. But the two important things about this was that welcomed his intervention. They welcomed him intervening and telling them what to do. And that's something for us. If we want his help, we've got to welcome his intervention. That's the first thing that we've got to do. We've actually got to welcome his intervention. Because without it, we're not going to get anywhere. And secondly, we've got to obey him. So there's two important issues here. First of all, we've got to welcome him, and then we've got to obey him. You see, Jesus more about fishing than any fisherman. He knows more about accountancy than any accountant. He knows more about working in Morrison's than anybody that works in Morrison's. He knows more about worship leading than worship leaders. He knows everything that we need to have. Because Jesus is alive. Yeah? Jesus is alive and present with us by his Spirit. And this is what the writer is trying to put across. The thing is, how do we recognize him? How do we recognize when Jesus is there? Bill Hybels, who is a senior pastor of Bethel Church in Redding in California, he says it this way: we've got to be sensitive to the little whispers and promptings of the Holy Spirit. We've got to be sensitive and able to hear the whisperings and the promptings of the Holy Spirit. Got a lot of time for Bill Hybels. I've heard him a lot. In fact, I'm going to tell you one of his jokes. In fact, it wasn't a joke, really. He had a friend who, he died after all his friends had died. So he was the last one. There was nobody at his funeral at all. And he was an old soldier, and a piper from his regiment decided that he would go and play at his funeral. And so he thought, if there's nobody there, I'll be there. And so he went, but he got lost, and he got there too late. And by the time he got there, all that was in the graveyard at the top end at the Freshly Dug plot was four men leaning on the spades. He thought, well, I can still go and give my respects to him. I'll go and I'll play. So he went and set up his pipes, and he played and he played and he played, and he was really giving it something. And the tears were rolling down the cheeks of the men with the spades. And then he packed up and went. And one of the spade people turned to the other and says, "Do you know, I've been digging cesspits for 40 years. And that's the first time that I felt emotional about it like this is." That's one of Bill Hybels' jokes. And the third thing is that we've got to accept his invitation. Okay, so we've got to accept that he wants to intervene. We've got to obey him. And then we've got to accept his invitation. Next slide, please, John. I'm not quite sure where we are here. I told you I've been having troubles. Not used to these presentations. Anyone who want to buy a computer? So we're taking the attention from the miracle to the miracle worker. This is verses 7 to 14. Then the disciple whom Jesus loved said to Peter, "It is the Lord." As soon as Simon Peter heard him say, "It's the Lord," he wrapped his outer garment around him, for he had taken it off, and jumped into the water. The other disciples followed him in the boat, towing their net full of fish, for they were not far from shore, about 100 yards. When they landed, they saw a fire of burning coals with fish on it and some bread. Jesus said, "Come and have breakfast." None of the disciples dared to ask him, "Who are you?" They knew it was the Lord. Jesus came, took the bread, and gave it to them, and did the same with the fish. This was now the third time that Jesus appeared to his disciples after his raised from the dead. You see, Jesus performed this miracle for a reason. Because he wanted to enter into a new relationship with his disciples. He wanted to renew the relationship, but also to have a new relationship. See, they recognized him from afar. They realized who it was. And of course, Peter being Peter, he was the first one over the side of the boat. Come and have breakfast. It's an invitation. Come. Come and have breakfast. None of the disciples dared ask him, "Who are you?" because they knew it was the Lord. I don't know what they were feeling at that time. It's the most natural thing in the world, I suppose, really, to ask somebody to eat with you. They had more fish than they could cope with. You know, Jesus wants us to have a life which is an abundant life. He doesn't want us to struggle. He doesn't want us to have problems. He doesn't want us to have financial problems, marital problems, relational problems. He wants us to live and to have an abundant life, more than we could ever want. But we can't do it on our own. We need him. We need him in our lives. He has to be the one. They had more fish than they knew what to do with them. Next slide, please, John. So as we come into part two, where we're looking now into past problems, past failures, I just want to get a little bit upfront and personal. Is that all right? I just want to deviate away from the word for a moment or two, and I want to bring in personal sort of situations to you. You see, we've just been talking about present day, things that's happening to us at this moment in time, things that we're struggling with, things that we're going through, things that we're trying to cope with, not very well. But there's also the problems that we've had in the past. And there's three or four things that I just want to just personalize with you. When I was 11, I failed my 11 plus. Now, I didn't think it was a big deal at the time, really, because I still got my bike, all right? So the bike had been bought in hopefulness that I was going to pass my 11 plus. I didn't. And I was streamed to a secondary modern school. All my mates went to grammar school. And, of course, their main concentration at that time was on metalwork, woodwork, practical things that we could do with our hands, because that's what we were expected to be. The grammar school people were expected to go on to do the grander jobs. And still, it didn't bother me, really, because all I was interested in was sport. And it was a great school for sport, so I was okay. But it wasn't until afterwards, as years go by, you suddenly realize what you've been deprived of in your education. Things started to get a hold of you. And I've got to tell you that I developed the most amazing inferiority complex. Amazing. Huge. Particularly when I was in the company with people who are intelligent people, well-educated people, dynamic people. I have it pretty well under control. I sit on this box where it's in, and very rarely does it get out, but just occasionally, without warning, it'll just snip out, and I have this horrible surge of inferiority complex. I managed really to control it quite well, especially when I became an osteopath, because then we were seeing people from all aspects of life, from princesses and barristers right down to whatever. Because pain is a great leveler. And when you're helping to take people's pain away, then pain is pain is pain. All right? So that helped me an awful lot in my healing. And of course, it was getting into that time when I found the Lord as well, and he helped me greatly. The second, more importantly, was when I went away from the Lord, and I left the Lord when I was 17. And I didn't come back to him again for 40 years. It wasn't until I was 57 that I came back to him again. Now, that was a big failure on my part. You know, that was a massive failure, walking away from the Lord. And I'm just so grateful that he came and pulled me back in again. But That was a huge failure right from beginnings in church when I was going from boy soprano to, you wouldn't think it, but boy soprano to altar boy to choir boy to helper in, with the sacraments. I think my mother had a vision of me going into ministry. But I just found it so boring. I just found it so absolutely, totally irrelevant to me and to my situation and to my age group, and I left. And Phil was talking about coming off his bike, going on to the third one. And he damaged your knee, and he wasn't going to show you, but I'm going to show you, all right? Not Phil's knee, because... No. You see, because... Now, don't get yourself too excited, ladies, but I'm going to just, you know, I'm just going to show you, all right? No. Because I fell off my bike. I was riding side by side with another guy. We got too close together. I failed miserably to keep away from him. We came off, and the pedal sliced through my leg. How it didn't sever the artery, I don't know. So, we're almost there, all right? Just there. Now, you probably don't see it, but I've got a scar here, all right? And it's a bit like a bat, and it's got these little things at the side where the stitches are in. Now, so that was quite a scar, all right? And now, every time I look at that scar, I can remember that day exactly. You know, minute for minute, what happened, who came, how I was carried up the embankment, ran for the ambulance, taken. And all I was worried about was, I going to get wrong? Was I going to get wrong for going to the hospital? But that's of no consequence because the scar's healed. But a lot of us are carrying scars because when we fail and when we go through failure, there are consequences to pay. There are consequences to pay for failure. Now, sometimes those consequences lead to scarring. And the scarring is where we can't see it. It's in here. All right? And this is the big problem with failure. Failure leaves scarring. And the scarring that happened with us was that in 71, we opened our first business. By 73, we were liquidated. We were in desperate state. We were in poverty. We were in deprivation. We only got by because of handouts from our family. We were 9 months behind on our mortgage. We were in, because I'd failed in the business, it was a three-day week, and it was the miner strike and the power engineer strikes. The whole country was in a mess, and I opened business on that day. I think Peter would have done the same. And so the consequence of that failure were really pretty profound. The fact that 3 years later I came to Edith and said, look, I think we should open our own business again. And she was heavily pregnant. She said, look, just do what you want. Just do what you want. But the consequence of that was scarring, not for me, because I managed to get through that quite well. Not at the time, but the scarring is there still with Edith. Massive scarring, because she had to bear the brunt of bringing up two young children as well in the whole of this. I used to just go out and bury my head in the sand and read a newspaper. I used to just escape. Edith couldn't escape. She was in when the phone calls were coming. She was in when people were coming and knocking on the door from the national insurance people. And to this day, Edith will not open a letter at all. So when the post postman comes, I've got to open all the letters addressed to Edith. She's frightened of opening up the wounds and scars again by something unexpected coming out of her. And the same with unexpected telephone calls. Is that right? Yeah. Or unexpected knocks on the door. So we are scarred, all right? And those scars, sometimes they're dealt with and sometimes they're not. If they're dealt with, great, because we can get on with our lives. But some people can't move on because they've got that scarring. Because of the failure has left that scarring. You can't see it, but every now and again, something will happen where it will come welling up in you. A particular tune that comes on the radio and think, oh gosh, that was what was top of the pops when this one happened. Whatever it is, something happens which triggers that and the scar opens up again. And what we're dealing with here is we're dealing with not necessarily scarring of Peter, but Peter had this problem because when they finished eating, Jesus says, Peter, come and take a walk with me. Come and have a walk with me. And he said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, do you truly love me more than these? Yes, Lord, he said, you know that I love you. Jesus said, feed my lambs. Again, Jesus said, Simon, son of John, do you truly love me? He answered, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. Take care of my sheep. The third time he said to him, Simon, son of John, do you love me? And Peter was hurt because Jesus asked him for the third time, do you love me? He said, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. Feed my sheep. Now, there's two interesting things going on here. First of all, you'll notice that he's not calling him Peter. He says, Simon, son of John. All right? He's not calling him Peter, the man that he renamed Peter, who was, he was going to be the rock on which he was going to build the church. He'd forfeited that. Because although he was still the man, he'd actually, when the crunch came, he denied Jesus three times. Jesus? Who's Jesus? I don't know Jesus. He denied him three times. So Jesus had gone back to his original name, Simon, son of John. He's recognizing that he's blown it, really. But Jesus is not there to ridicule him or to rub his nose in the dirt. He's not there to humble him. He's there to build him up. But the first thing that he has to establish, the first thing that he has to establish before he can go on is how great is his love for Jesus. Because that is the crux of this. He needs to know how much do you love me, because he knows the job that he's got for him to do. If he's going to be restored, if he's going to be recommissioned to do the job that Jesus has for him, Jesus has got to know that that love is so strong that it'll get him through anything. And this is something that we need to deal with ourselves. Because we've got to ask ourselves, how strong is my love for Jesus? What is my walk with Jesus going to be like? How strong is my love? Can I be restored? Can I be recommissioned? Can I get rid of this scoring? Can I put that horrible disaster to one side and forget about it? Only if our love for Jesus is strong. And it's quite significant that he asked him the three times that he denied him. Do you love me? Jesus is asking that question right now to us. Do we love him? How much do we love him? Can we go on to the next slide, please, Joe? Just a recap on the first part of this section of John, this chapter in John. Jesus helps us in our present struggles. Whatever we are going through at this moment in time, whatever problems that we've got, and I'm sure there are people here who are going through struggles at the moment, failure is looming ahead if it hasn't already come. Jesus, is there ready to help us. But first of all, we've got to welcome his intervention. We've got to say, yes, Jesus, I need you. You've got to admit that we need him or can't do it on ourselves. We've got to, first of all, welcome his intervention. Then we must obey his instructions. We can't just have one without the other. If we welcome him, we've got to obey him. And then we must accept his invitation to do whatever it is that he wants us to do. So in our present struggles, they're the three criteria. But first of all, before that, is how much do I love you, Jesus? And secondly, Jesus heals us from our past failures. If we love our God with all our heart, might, and strength, our scars will be healed. We will be transformed. We will be restored. And we will be recommissioned again. And the question we're going to ask is, how does that affect us? This hasn't just been an exercise this morning of looking at a piece of scripture and trying to understand what it's saying. This is for us. This is for real. and this is for now. You see, I believe that there's very few people here that don't need to renew their relationship with Jesus. I think there's probably very few people here who are not struggling with one thing at the moment. I think there's probably very few people here who haven't got scars or things that have happened because of failure in the past. Jesus doesn't want us to live with those. He wants to restore us. And we're going to ask in a moment, so we're going to ask Joe to play some music, and I'm going to say this to you, that the time to start is now. Not tomorrow or this afternoon when you get home, but now. Just to quietly think over what's happening in your lives at the moment, things that you're struggling with. Things that you're struggling with and you're trying to do on your own. You're trying to get the strength from somewhere, but you fail. You keep on failing. So you keep on reaching for whatever it is that you reach for, whether it be a tinny or whether it be for a piece of chocolate cake. Whatever it is that you reach for, the person you've got to reach for is Jesus. And that's who we're going to reach for this morning, because I'm going to ask those who have been touched this morning in some way that this message was for them to come and have pray. This isn't just to get people off the seats and coming down to the front. And this is not about me or Phil or Patrick or anybody else. It's not about us laying hands. It's about asking Jesus to work through us so that his Holy Spirit can come and fill you and heal you and restore you and recommission you. And if you feel that you just need to have your love rekindled again, because it's just been such a long time since you became a Christian, and you need to just have that welling up right through your whole system again, it may just be for that. For whatever it is, don't miss this opportunity this morning. Don't miss this opportunity to have prayer. I feel that what's been happening over the last few weeks in our lives anyway, that God's really on the move in prayer. He's on the move in prayer. He said, look, I want you to pray more. And I want to pray more through you and with you. The two examples in our lives, the example in Margaret's life, I think God's on the move. You know, we want to be a church which is a praying church. We want to see lives transformed, but as well as our own. So Joe, can we just play some music, and we're just going to sing, and we're going to just going to have words on the screen, and we're going to have music coming through. And I'm just going to ask my guys here, and if you want to come down as well, Mark, it's fine. We're just going to be here as a team, and we're just going to lay hands on you, and we're going to ask the Holy Spirit just to come and deal. We don't want to know what the problem is. We don't need to know the circumstances, because Jesus knows everything. Just come. Just come. Just have hands laid upon you, and let the Holy Spirit do the rest.